Thank you very much, Terry. Beautiful song. What meaningful lyrics. It's not because of who we are, but it's because who God is, who Christ Jesus is. We are loved. And it's a wonderful day for us to think about that, of course, here on the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, on the Feast of Trumpets, you think about a trumpet, right? What else would you think about? Which reminds me, why did the chicken cross the road? To get away from the trumpet player. What do you call a strawberry that plays the trumpet? A tutti frutti. That one was courtesy of Steve Myers, personally. Do you know what the difference is between a jet airplane and a trumpet? About 3 or 4 decibels. Of course, we are here to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets today, and I do mean to celebrate. This is not a solemn observance, as the Passover is, but this is a festival. And things may be a little bit different, of course, because of COVID, and we may not be able to do the kind of sharing together of a meal the way we would like to on a holy day. Maybe you still be able to go out in small groups afterwards, or go home and maybe open that special bottle of wine that you've been saving, or maybe order pizza tonight and splurge on the extra cheesy crust. But we certainly can celebrate. It is a holy day. And of course, we know this basic command to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or excuse me, Feast of Trumpets, getting ahead of myself, Feast of Trumpets occurs in Leviticus 23. So let's turn to Leviticus 23 for a moment here. And let's read this basic command. For this day. Leviticus 23, and in verse 23 it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So here we see that they got together on the first day of the seventh month, as we are here today on the Hebrew calendar. Everyone got together, there was a blowing of trumpets, and then an offering was made. But we're not told a lot more than that. They got together, they blew the trumpet. I don't even own a trumpet. My son owns a saxophone. That's about as close as we get. I don't have a trumpet, but I have a smartphone and I have Google, and I can search blowing the shofar. So here's a sample of what that would sound like. Hopefully we can hear this. And hopefully we don't get an ad before our... Here we go. You can hear that. So that's what the blowing of the trumpet would sound like. That's what they would expect to be hearing. They'd hear that, and by and large, then they'd turn around and go back to their tents. And that was kind of it. Now, sometimes, people would stay in Jerusalem kind of for the fall holiday season. They wouldn't necessarily go home that day. But the meaning of that day probably was not very clear to most of ancient Israel. Some may have associated the idea of the blowing of a trumpet with a king entering. You know, you'd see that as a king would approach the town, the trumpet was blown to herald the king's return, and some may have even connected that to the idea of the coming Messiah. But even then, their ideas probably would have been a little limited. They probably would have been thinking and looking for a physical coming of a Messiah, a king, a conquering warrior like King David. And indeed, we know that's what many of the Jews expected when the Messiah was coming, because they expected that from Jesus. They want to know, you know, where is your kingdom? And he says, it's not right now. They didn't quite understand all the meaning behind the Day of the Trumpets, but they understood this. They understood the unifying call of the trumpet. The unifying call of the trumpet. It brought them together. And it brought them together for a purpose, even if the full and complete purpose and meaning wasn't exactly clear to them at that point in time. So today we'll look a little bit about how it brought them together, and perhaps more importantly, how and why it brings you and I together today. We've already read the basic command there in Leviticus 23, so let's look at a real-world example of how ancient Israel would have celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. We actually see this, a firsthand account, over in Nehemiah 8. So you can begin turning over to Nehemiah 8. If you have a marker, you might put it there, and Nehemiah 8 will be coming back here pretty regularly. Nehemiah 8. In the book of Nehemiah, we read how the wall was rebuilt there around Jerusalem after Jerusalem had been defeated and most of Israel had been taken captive up into Babylon, or most of Judah, I should say, taken captive up into Babylon. You know, the wall was broken down, the temple was destroyed. We read in Ezra how the temple was rebuilt. But in Nehemiah's time, the wall needed to be rebuilt. Nehemiah, it's a fascinating story, and we've read through it before. We won't take time to do it today, but he gets special permission from the king to be able to go back and rebuild the wall. He overcomes quite a bit of strife, political and even potential physical violence that's going on. They complete the wall, and finally they're able to celebrate. So let's start. Actually, we'll read the last part of verse 73 in Nehemiah 7. Just right before Nehemiah 8 starts, it says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their city. So they completed building the wall. Now everybody's kind of relaxing, so to speak, after the completion of a big project. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So here we see that they are unified in purpose. They had just completed this big job. They completed it in 52 days, which is a miracle in and of itself. Ask anybody who works in construction or when you go down the interstate and you see them repaving, how long does it usually take? More than 52 days in a lot of cases. So they had done that, and they had overcome adversity. It was so tense a situation at times that some of those who were working were carrying a sword. They were strapped because it was such a tense situation. People had to carry material in one hand and a weapon in the other one. Everyone had to give up bathing for a while. Of course, there was no deodorant in those days, so the fact that people weren't bathing was probably very evident to everyone around. But now the task was completed, and it was time for a great celebration. Their city, their temple, which had been destroyed, had now been rebuilt and was now fortified with this wall. And they would begin once more to feel like they had their home back. They would begin to feel that maybe, for the first time in a long time, in 70 years, things started to feel a little bit normal. Now, you and I have been kind of out of sorts for about, 7 months now? And we're starting to slowly creep back into just a little bit of normalcy. We're not there yet. But imagine that, after 70 years, the feeling that they would have coming back to be unified together. And that's what they did. That's the first thing that we see about the calling, the unifying call of the trumpet, is it brought the people physically together. They had overcome the challenges of their day. You know, they had been in captivity. Even when they tried to resume this project, it was undermined at every turn by political threats. There were threats of physical violence. But you know what they did? They rolled up their sleeves, rubbed some dirt on it, grabbed an axe, and they went to work. They went to work. Now, you and I didn't necessarily have to grab an axe or a hatchet, but you know, we had to do some work to be able to get back together for services, didn't we? You know, there were a couple challenges we had to overcome. We had to figure out how to work things out with the webcast. We had to figure out how to work things out with when and how we were going to wear a mask, when and how we could meet, how far apart, where we're going to set the chairs. And of course, it It's a challenge just sometimes to get here. Didn't know at times if we could even go out to a grocery store or send our kids to the school. But we did it. We did it, and we're here today. We're unified by the call of the trumpet to be here on the Feast of Trumpets to worship God. And what a beautiful thing that is. Let's notice, keep your finger here, but let's turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And just consider these things that we do together as a unified body on this special feast day, on the Feast of Trumpets. Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." We've done that, haven't we? It says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." And of course, that's what this day ultimately represents, is the returning of that King. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Notice in verse 6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." You know, notice this is not an individual prayer. This isn't like Psalm 51 where David cries out for mercy, for forgiveness, for his sin. It says, "Let us go before the Lord. Let us worship. Let us kneel." It's something that we can do as a unified body. And so what a wonderful blessing that is for us to have today. And while we might have some temporary circumstances that require some of us to stay at home for a little bit right now, we know and understand that here, as we get into the fall holiday season, that that trumpet is a unifying call for us to physically come together. It's something that ancient Israel did, and it's something that we do here and now today. Now, as we move on through the story here in Nehemiah 8, let's notice the reason, the main purpose for why they came physically together that day. Nehemiah 8, let's start in verse 2. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." So notice what day it is. It's the first day of the seventh month. Just as we read in Leviticus 23, as today, this was on the Feast of Trumpets that they were gathered. And what does it say that their purpose was? It says so they could hear with understanding. So that they could hear with understanding. Verse 3, it says, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." I said from morning to midday. This would be somewhere probably in the neighborhood of 4 to 6 hours. So if this sermon goes an hour and 15 minutes a day, I don't want to hear any complaints. It won't go that long. It's probably around 4 to 6 hours. Verse 7. Here it says, "Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Masajah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliash, and the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." And it says, "So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Other translations say it helped amplify the reading, helped to amplify the understanding. Now, I've heard messages before where the pastor would say, "Okay, just to give an example of what that's like, I'm going to have the sound crew turn the amplification all the way off just for comparison." But I don't want to do that today because I don't want to put any more pressure on our sound crew. And because it's such a small room, you could probably hear me fairly well anyway. But it works as a good example in a large hall. I remember one time in a spokesman's club, I used this verse and I had an electric bass. And I played it with the amplification off and said, "Can you hear that?" And everybody, of course, said no. And then you turn the amplification on, you can hear it. But it makes the point. You know, it wasn't just going through the motions. It was amplified so they could really understand. So we see then that their unified purpose on that day was to have understanding, to grow in understanding. You know, that's our purpose here today as well. Of course, we constantly strive to grow in understanding. We're told to grow in grace and knowledge. And we do that through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, maybe listening to a sermon when you're driving to work or piddling around the house or whatever. But, you know, it's a special opportunity to do something like that today on an annual holy day. You and I have a spiritual purpose to grow in understanding, but we have a building project that we're working on as well. Did you know that? No, I'm not talking about a building fund, although we have talked about creating a building fund. But we are building something, aren't we? We're building the temple. We're building the temple. If you leave your finger here, but turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul gives us this reminder here. Paul had been giving some correction and some admonishment here, and that's not what we're doing today, but he says something very important here at the end of this section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He called the people the temple of God. And when we have God's Spirit, we're a part of that temple. In verse 18, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." You know, that's not saying that all human wisdom is worthless. You know, going to school to get a degree in a particular discipline to be whatever it is, an accountant, a veterinarian, whatever it might be. You know, there is good knowledge there to be had, wisdom to be used. But Paul says, you know, there's more than that. There's a special kind of wisdom that we have access. And that's the kind of wisdom that we need to be thinking about today here on the Feast of Trumpets. In fact, he talks about it just one chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 7. Says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, Paul talks about the religious leaders of the day and says, you know, if they would have really known, if they would have had the deep understanding, if they would have really understood and had grown, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. But the religious leaders of that day, they didn't have that wisdom. And so they did crucify our Lord and Savior. And of course, it was a necessary part of God's plan. But they did it because they lacked spiritual wisdom. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You know, in Nehemiah's time, the people had lost even some of the most basic understanding. When are they supposed to come together? What day is the Day of Trumpets? Well, what are we supposed to do then? And so they gathered today at that day and they learned. But you know, we're expected to know more deeply the meaning of this day. Why? Well, we have a great advantage that those in Nehemiah's day, most of those in Nehemiah's day would not have had. It says right here, because you have his Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we're revealed these things, that we know, that we understand, and we can understand what this Feast of Trumpets represents. It represents the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" You know, the spirit of man is what separates us from the animal world. You know, if you've got a smart dog, if you've seen some of the things maybe on the internet where they, you know, have an orangutan or a gorilla that's learned sign language. You know, that's pretty amazing, but that's pretty limited to even, you know, the most basic human understanding and knowledge. And that's what it's talking about, the spirit of man. And then it compares that. It says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, it's going to take more than knowing what day of the week to come up to services, what day of the week that we give an offer, what day of the year we give an offering for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. It's going to take deeper understanding to be the teachers, to be the kings and priests that we are called to be. It's going to take people who have learned to discern through God's Spirit how to more deeply love, how to have joy, how to be peaceful, how to be patient, to be kind and good to one another, to live full of faith, to have gentleness and to have self-control, all those things we read about, the fruits of the Spirit. It's going to take not just knowing what they are, but knowing how to put them into practice, how to apply them with one another, how to apply them with someone that perhaps you have a disagreement with. These are the deep things of God. These are the things that we need to be growing in, that we need to be understanding, so that we can be his servants in the day when that trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ descends from the heavens. You know, as your pastor, I'm very happy to say in the three and a half years I've been here, you know, I've seen spiritual growth in our congregation as a whole. I've seen growth and understanding, and that's very good. You know, and in the past 6 months, I think we've all grown in ways that we probably didn't know we needed to grow, did we? But we've grown, and I've seen that, and that's fantastic. In a world that's full of doubt and fear, I see peace, and I see calm among our family here. And so I see signs and evidence of that growth. We're not building a building. We're not building a wall with sticks and stones and mortar and as Nehemiah did. We are building a spiritual building, and we are unified by growing in spiritual understanding, to take those deep things of God, to begin to concentrate understanding what is godly love. How do I show it to others? What can I do to actively promote peace in my family or in my community? How can I better exhibit self-control? What do I need to do to control myself? How can I share my joy? And is there a way that I can be more gentle when I interact with people? By doing these things, we begin to grow in our spiritual standing, our spiritual understanding. And so we see then that this is the second unifying thing about the call of the trumpet, that we are brought together to grow and grace and knowledge, to grow in spiritual understanding, not just individually, but collectively here as a body, as our little part of the body in the Carolinas. Understanding how we are brought together physically by the call of the trumpet and how we are brought together spiritually by the need to grow and understand as we work together. Let's go on and notice a third thing about what was done in Nehemiah's time. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. They come together in a common place. They had a common purpose to have better understanding. But let's notice what they actually did. In Nehemiah 8, verse 4, it says, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him," and it lists all those who stood beside him. But you know, they had finished building a special wall, but for that day, they built a special platform. Now, they probably did not do that on the Day of Trumpets, probably in a day or two leading up to that. But they constructed it for this special occasion. In verse 5, it says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was a standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." So we got up there and he opened the Bible and everybody stood up. So I want us to do that right now, if you're physically able to. I want you to set your Bible notebook aside for just a moment. I want everybody to stand up, just for a minute or two. Just to stand up. You look around, and what do you notice? Well, you're probably a little more attentive, maybe a little more alert. I hope I didn't wake anybody up. Sorry if I did. But you know, we're a little more attentive, we're a little more alert when we stand up. And by the way, this is a great technique if you're ever doing, I used to do this with teen Bible studies. If I couldn't get any class participation, I would make everybody stand up. You weren't allowed to sit down until you answered a question. So we're not going to do that today. You can go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. But did you notice in those few moments when you were standing together, you were engaged a little bit more, a little bit more attentive to what's going on. You are unified in that way. You know, we use this phrase today. We say we're going to take a stand, you know, whether it's on a particular issue or challenge, or, you know, what so often we hear right now with the election coming up, people want to know, where does this candidate stand on a certain point? So we still use that phrase. Verse 6, we continue to read on, says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, not only did they stand, but they raised their voices in unison together. Of course, we raise our voices in unison through our prayers, through our collective congregational prayers, certainly through singing. We praise God together, so we lift up our voice in unison. But the point is this. They had gathered in a physical place. They were there for the same purpose. And then they took action together. They took action together. The people that day were alert. They were attentive to the things going on around them because they were united in purpose and because they took action. For them, they had built the wall and they had built this special platform. And for many of them, it was probably a reintroduction and a relearning of the law because much of it had been lost and its meaning had been lost after decades in captivity. You and I are united in action as well. We took action to be here. We didn't build a special platform, but we did rent a special hall. Not that that's a doctrinal requirement, but we do like to maybe meet in a special hall on the holy days, something a little extra special, and gives us a little chance for quite a few brethren to be together today. That's certainly a blessing. Trumpets occurred on a weekly Sabbath this year, so it wasn't too much of a challenge for most this year. But, you know, I had to take special action during sometimes if we have to take a special day off work, if we have to take the kids out of school so that we can go to the Feast of Trumpets, or coming up, of course, for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. We have to take action, and I think we recognize that there's a much greater action than this, right? There's a much greater collective action that we're all involved in. Again, keep your finger here, but let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Read this section of Scripture as commonly referred to as the Great Commission, and I think that's an accurate term for it. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go do something, Christ says. It says, Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ says, Go take action. Take action. So we work, we strive to do that. Those of you up front may be able to see it on the seal, on the podium. What's it say? It says, preach the gospel and prepare a people. And so that's what we do through our tithes and offerings. We help prepare the gospel. We help preach the gospel through literature, through Beyond Today. We prepare people, being able to have services where we can come together collectively to learn as we're instructed there, as we see that was done on the Day of Trumpets. Now, we see various examples of this throughout the years. If you look in the example of the New Testament church in Acts 2, let's just look at one quick example. We see an inspiring story. Acts 2. Of course, we think about Peter's sermon that was preached that day, the call for repentance and baptism, and 3,000 or so were added that day. But in Acts 2, in verse 40, it says, "With many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So here Peter was in a very direct way preaching the gospel as he had just been commissioned by his Lord Jesus Christ. "And said they who, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added." It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Doctrine just means teaching. And what were the apostles teaching? Well, it wasn't their teaching, it was the gospel. It was the gospel that Jesus Christ had brought. Verse 46 says, "So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." We know the church grew at an exponential rate at that time. So we see that God does bless his church at times in that way. And as much as we look at that and think, wow, that's amazing, and boy, I wish we had that kind of growth and wish we had that kind of numbers, you know, here today, we know that all of that really compares to the real action that's coming. The action that's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 19 and read about that, because this is what the focus of this day is. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Of course, we read earlier in Revelation, we read about another white horse, but that was a very clearly different writer. That is a false religion that we read about in Revelation 6. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, for he and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This day represents the return of Jesus Christ, that very real future event that we look for. This is the ultimate action associated with this day. And what exactly that'll look like is hard to imagine. It's hard to even envision. You think about an action movie, you know, and all these explosions and this and that and the other thing going on. You know, all that's just going to pale in comparison to the action that will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus Christ is indeed the focus of this day and his return, and he will fight the battle, as first fruits, we need to be doing our part to be getting prepared now, to growing in understanding so that we can serve him in the way that he directs us on this day. So the third unifying thing about the call of the trumpet is it is a call to action. It is a call to action. Certainly, again, the ultimate action that is pointed to will happen at the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when the kingdom of God is established here on earth. That first 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. At his return, we must be prepared to teach, to encourage, to guide, to direct, to correct, to use all those things, all those aspects, that fruit of the Spirit, those deep things that we need to be learning and putting into practice now. We must be ready to put those into action so that we can serve our Lord and Savior on that day. So we can serve and love those who will be in the kingdom of God that he will be presiding over on that day. Until then, we do have a work to do. Preaching the gospel, whether it be through television, the internet, whether it be through literature, the word of mouth, our own personal example, the things we say, and sometimes the things we don't say or we don't do. We have a responsibility to grow spiritually in understanding so we are ready for that action that happens on the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, knowing this and understanding this, the return of Jesus Christ, that the ultimate action, what this day really points to, is that day when that trumpet blasts and the dead are raised in Christ and he returns. Sometimes we can get to feeling maybe a little bit, what do they say, melancholy, blasé even, thinking, you know, there's so much going to happen and there's so little that I can do to affect and really change the world today. I know I need to work on myself, and I know that, you know, there are things that I can do better, but I mean, what am I going to do? You know, we might think back to years ago when maybe here in the Charlotte area we had 500 or 1,000 people gathered together on the Feast of Trumpets. You might think back, I was in St. Pete, Florida, for the Feast of Tabernacles one year when there was about 15,000 people there. There's more people there at that one feast site than what we have in all the United Church of God today. And sometimes we can look back at those things, and if we're not careful, we can kind of get a little discouraged. We can kind of get a little remorseful, thinking, where did we go wrong? What do we do? You know, how do we miss out? Where are all those people today? There's one more lesson that we can take from Nehemiah 8 today. And I'd like to, as we begin to conclude, focus on this lesson. And perhaps this is the most important thing for us to consider today. And that's Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 9. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know, the people were discouraged. They had been in captivity for 70 years. They had come together to do a job. They were excited to get out of captivity. They were excited to come to their homeland. It was good to have this purpose. They had some building projects, something they could be unified again with. But after Nehemiah, Ezra, after the priests and Levites had expounded on the book of the law so they had understanding, the people were sad. They realized, look what we've lost. Look at the things we once had. We don't have anymore. They were sad. They were in tears and mourning. But what happened? Verse 10, it says, "Then he said, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Ezra and Nehemiah, the priests there, they had to remind the people, today is a holy day. There is a time to come before God, to be contrite, to humbly repent of our sins. But today, the Feast of Trumpets is a day of joy and of celebration. You and I look at the work that we must do, and sometimes the task can seem a little bit daunting, and sometimes we can think, well, we're just one small voice crying out in the wilderness. But it says, At the end of verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not about what we accomplish. It's not about the number of people that show up at services every week, new people that show up. It's not about the amount of the offering. Our joy comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where the strength of our joy comes from. We can look at our own lives. We can get discouraged, perhaps, at sins and things that we try to need to overcome. But we know that it's because our Lord and Savior was sacrificed that we can have God's Spirit and that we can work to overcome. Today is a day of joy. As the people of God, we need to take action to celebrate this joyous day, to celebrate it, to renew our zeal, our enthusiasm. And it's a perfect time to do so as we begin to get ready now for the Day of Atonement. We have another weekly Sabbath coming, and then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. It's a day we should take action to be prepared to celebrate with joy. Let's take this day, the Feast of Trumpets, and let us springboard from here. We've been brought physically together with a unified purpose to grow in our understanding. We know we grow in that understanding so that we are ready to take action, to leap into action at the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that day is coming. That day is coming when that seventh trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. And we will begin to serve as kings and priests with our Lord and Savior in the kingdom of God here on earth. Godspeed that day.